Thank you. You can be seated. Great job, praise team. Thank you. I thought I would begin our message today with a story that I read earlier this week, and it seemed like too good to pass up as an opening. So let me share this story with you. You tell me what you think. There's a story that I read about a king who had a servant who was, quite frankly, a very good friend of his, and a friend that he loved very much, even though he was his servant. And the servant did like everything for the king. And so they're on a hunting expedition, and the servant is loading the king's gun and hands him the gun. Well, somehow it was misloaded and the gun backfires and blows the thumb off of the king. Well, this servant also had a very positive outlook about everything. And he was known, regardless of the situation, whether it was positive or negative, he would always respond by saying, "This is good." And people kind of got used to it after a while. But in this particular situation, as the king looked down and his thumb was blown off, he looked at his servant as if to say, "Well, what in the world just happened?" And of course, the servant says, "This is good." Well, the king had had enough of that. And so he looks at his servant. He says, "No, this is not good. This is bad. This is very bad. I'm tired of you saying those kind of things." And he puts his friend in prison. About a year later, he's out hunting again in an area that he knows he shouldn't be in. And he's actually captured by cannibals. And they tie him up. And just before they put him in this boiling pot of water, they notice that the king is missing a thumb. And these cannibals are very superstitious. They have vowed to never eat anyone who's not whole. And so when they see the missing thumb, they untie him and they let the king go. Well, on his way out, he realizes and remembers how he handled that situation with the servant and how, quite frankly, it turned out to be very good now that he doesn't have that thumb. So he heads directly for the prison. And when he gets there, he explains the whole situation to his servant friend. And he says, "I'm so sorry that I handled it so poorly." And of course, his servant friend, still practicing what he's always done, he says, "Well, this is good." And the king says to him once again, "This is not good. This is bad. How could me sending you to prison for one year be good?" And his servant responds by saying, "If I hadn't been here, I would have been with you, and I have two thumbs." And the reason I think that story is so good and apropos is because Nehemiah is facing difficult situation after difficult situation. And the enemy is trying to wear him down. And yet Nehemiah continues to do the very thing that God is leading him to do, which is the very thing that God is honored and glorified by in Nehemiah's life. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to jump around just a little bit in this book so that you can see that God is truly moving in Nehemiah's life and in the lives of all of his servants that are serving under Nehemiah's leadership at this time. And even though in every step of the way, as far as we can see in Scripture, Nehemiah is following the Lord's will in every instance, he's still facing great opposition, great hardship, great challenge. And you may be able to relate to Nehemiah's situation as we continue to study. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'll read them aloud while you read along with me. Here's what Nehemiah says in starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones.'" You see, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're ridiculing the people of God. And they're ridiculing the project that God has given Nehemiah and has servants. And there's no mistaking this. It gets wearisome when people doubt the things that you're doing when you're following the Lord's guidance in your life. It's not unusual for them to not see God's moving in your heart and through your life in these certain circumstances that you feel led by God to pursue. That's just not unusual, as is the case of Nehemiah and God's people. So make no mistake about this. In the middle of being in the center of God's will, they faced great persecution. And the Bible says very specifically here that they're being mocked and they're being ridiculed in the middle of this situation. And you almost want to ask, God, why do you allow that to be piled on to the already difficult task of rebuilding these walls and restoring these gates? Why would you have these mockers and these people who are taunting us on top of that? And the enemies of the people of God, well, they thought they were being foolish in pursuing that endeavor. Again, that's not unusual when you're pursuing the things of God. God doesn't reveal the things that He's doing through His power in your life to everybody. Right? That doesn't happen that way. So we can almost expect that kind of ridicule and mockery and taunting as we pursue the things that God leads us to do. Well, Nehemiah isn't thwarted. He continues to pursue the rebuilding of these walls. And when he gets to about the halfway point, we can read a little farther in Nehemiah 4, verses 7 through 12, what he faces next. It says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" Right in the middle of being threatened everywhere that they turn, they're exhausted from the hard work and the labor that they're having to put into this project. And they see no end in sight, right? They're halfway done and they're looking at where they've come from and they're looking forward to what it's going to take to finish the wall. And they're saying, "It's not going to happen. We can't continue doing this, Nehemiah." And in the middle of all of that, people are going, "We're not only mocking you now, we are threatening you now. You finish these walls, we're taking you out." So make no mistake, in this particular situation, God's people, they faced great peril. Right? They're facing incredible adversity, incredible opposition to the finishing of the building, rebuilding of these walls. And they are growing fatigued and exhausted at even the thought of finishing that project. But they continue rebuilding. And I think there's a lesson in this. They continue to pursue the thing that God set them on the path to pursue. Nehemiah is leading that effort. And they continue to move forward despite the threats, despite the taunts, despite the fact that at any moment these armies could decide to turn on them and wipe them out and take them out, and they'd have nothing to show for the work that they've done thus far. They continued to pursue God's leading. And I love the fact that they do this because there's so much to learn from perseverance. When God leads you to do something, He leads you to finish the work that He started through you. And that's something that you need to consider as you face some of the challenges and the hardship and the opposition that you may be facing when you're fairly certain you're pursuing the things that God's leading you to pursue. So as they face this incredible peril, they continue on. And the plan of attack moves from all of the people, scaring them and threatening them and mocking them, to specifically they're going to make some threats against Nehemiah, their leader. In fact, their plan is to take the leader out. You take the head out, the body will falter. And that's their plan of action. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 6. Feel free to turn there if you'd like to. Nehemiah 6, verse 2. Here's what Nehemiah says. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. Now, apparently, they're trying to trick Nehemiah to come and meet them alone. He's not to be with anyone. And apparently, they've invited Yoko to join them. That's a joke that you'll only get if you're 40 years old or older. No one wants to meet Yoko Ono alone. Anyway, as they're doing this, they actually do this not once, but five different times. Right? They say, Nehemiah, come meet us. Nehemiah, come meet us. Nehemiah, come meet us. Nehemiah, come meet us. And on the fifth time, they say, you know what? Here's what we know is happening. Nehemiah, you're going to be the king of these people. And once you become the king of these people, you're going to rise up an army. And we know the way that the people of God work. You're going to oppose us. You're going to fight us. You're going to try to take us out. We're going to go tell the king of Persia. And when we go tell the king of Persia, he's going to send an army and he's going to wipe you out before this happens. Unless you decide to just come meet with us face to face. And they're threatening Nehemiah's life. So make no mistake about this. This is how bad this situation has become. They faced plots against their lives for doing the things that God's leading them to do. Their lives were being threatened while they were following God's lead. And this was Nehemiah's response. Listen to this. He says in verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah 6, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. There is an incredible lesson that we can take away from that particular passage. Tell me if this is not true. You're facing great opposition. You're hearing lots of threats, lots of mockery, lots of taunts about what you're doing. You're certain you're in the center of God's will. You're doing the things that God wants you to do, and yet nothing has been made easy. I don't know if you face this or not, but maybe even to the point of death. Maybe you're looking death square in its eyes and you're saying, I'm just going to continue to do the things that God's leading me to do in whatever situation you're facing here. Don't we typically pray to God, would you take the enemy away? Would you wipe the enemy out? God, how dare they oppose the very thing that you're leading us to do? Take them out so I can advance and move forward. Isn't that the typical way that we pray? But that is not the way that Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah says, this is all happening by your great hand. So God, would you strengthen my hand and allow me to overcome this adversity? Nehemiah, I believe, is offering you and I an outline for success in pursuing the things of God. And we can go right back to the very beginning of our study and recognize the exact steps that God would have us to take, not just for success, but for strength to endure the hardship that we'll be facing as we follow God's lead. Here's step number one. If you think back to what we talked about, step number one is to seek God's face. From the very beginning, Nehemiah is asking the question, why are these broken down walls bothering me so much? To the point of grief and mourning. 850 miles away from the problem, Nehemiah is overwhelmed with this problem. He can't shake it. He can't let it go. So he begins to pray. He begins to seek God's face. He's saying, God, what is it that you're telling me? What is it that you're wanting me to do? How can I participate in this overwhelming problem that apparently you want me to be part of because I am not released from this situation? And God's outlining this through a process of 4 to 5 months. Nehemiah prays and asks God, what is it that you would have me to do? Now, this is what I'm suggesting to you this morning. Prayer is not so much about getting the things that you want for God from God as it is getting to know God better. Let me say that again. Prayer is not so much getting the things that you want from God. It's more about getting to know God better. And Nehemiah is pressing in. He's saying to God, I must know your will. And in order for me to know your will, I think I've got to know you. And I know that I know you now, but I must know you better in order to make your way in my life more clear. He is pressing in and seeking God's face. And you know what we hear from the great prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament? The Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Right? That's what Nehemiah has done. Nehemiah is basically saying there's nothing more important to me in my life than what God wants from my life and to do with my life. And so I'm pressing in. I'm seeking the face of God. Here's the second step that we learn that Nehemiah leads us towards strength. He eliminates the distractions. Right? In his daily routine, and you know that he had to have it as a cupbearer for the king, and the things that he had to do every day. I mean, I'm sure he had to be there for breakfast. I'm sure he had to be there for lunch. I'm sure he had to be there for dinner. And he had to be there for any snack that the king was having. He had a routine that he had to follow. And yet in the middle of that routine, somehow, some way, I can't explain it. I don't know how he's able to fast and be a cupbearer, but apparently it's made available to him by God. He actually eliminates a lot of distractions in his life, including eating. At one point, Nehemiah is fasting food at some point, somehow, some way. There are suggestions in the Bible that suggest that Nehemiah didn't actually eat a full meal when he tested the food. So he'd get a morsel. And the belief was that Nehemiah would eat no more than that, possibly, during that time. So he's fasting. He's eliminating the distraction of the planning, preparation, eating, and cleaning up of meals, and he's replacing it with seeking God's face. He just eliminates the distractions that may be keeping him from focusing on the things of God. And his ultimate goal is to know the will of God and to honor and glorify his name. Remember what we read back in Nehemiah 1:11. Listen to the prayer that he prays. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. We talked about that. That's respecting and honoring and glorifying the name of God. They delight in that. That is their primary focus. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah does all of this because he is a servant of the Lord, and he wants to do the things that God is leading him to do. And this is so important. He's not asking the Lord for the things that he wants to see happen. He's asking God for the things that God wants to happen through his life. There's a huge difference between the two of those choices, right? Do you want the things that you want, that you want God to do for your life or through your life? Or do you want the things that God wants? The things that God wants to do for your life or through your life? Because Nehemiah says, I want the things that God wants to do for and through my life. And he's seeking it with all of his heart. But keep this in mind. The things that God wants to accomplish through his life and likewise through your life are always bigger and always more challenging than anything that you'll ever be able to do on your own or for yourself. You will never be able to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish through you by yourself. It will never happen. That's why we have to see what God wants us to do and join him and making that happen. So that leads us right back to the way that Nehemiah prays in Nehemiah 6:9. He says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. There is something incredibly powerful that happens after hearts are relented when hands become connected, they become stronger. After our hearts become relented to the things of God, our hands must become connected to the things of God, to the power of God, in order for His will to be done. The best analogy that I can give you is the time that Cindy and I, my wife, first held hands. As odd as this may sound, I remember thinking way, way, way back to the beginning of time when Cindy and I were first dating. And she's younger than me, and so she had not dated much up to that point. And I was very fearful of scaring her away. So I moved very cautiously in the beginning of our relationship. And we had actually dated for months, but I felt like it was time to hold hands. And so I was at work, working an afternoon shift, and I said, tonight's the night. And we had already planned and arranged to meet at Denny's for cheddar cheese soup as soon as I got off of the afternoon shift, which was about 11:15, 11:30 at night. Denny's was one of the few places where we lived that was open past midnight. We'd done that before, but tonight was going to be the night. Tonight was going to be the night that we were going to hold hands. And so I remember arriving, and she was already there, and we were in a booth, and I even thought about when I walked in, I thought, I'm going to sit next to her. And I know some of you would say, why didn't you not sit next to her? I don't know why I didn't. I sat across from her, and I'm thinking the whole time, I'm going to hold her hand. But I thought, this is going to be awkward if I reach across the table, I spill the salt, I knock over the ketchup, and it's going to ruin the moment. So I restrained myself from doing it at that point. It seemed that night like we talked and had conversation longer than we had ever had before. That night, we just kept talking and talking and talking. And every once in a while, I remember thinking in my head, I'm just going to move over and sit next to her. But I thought, oh, she's too aggressive. I don't want to scare her away. I'm just going to wait for the right moment, right? So finally, Cindy says, I think it's time for us to go home and you to go home. And so I'm like, yeah, you're right. And I'm actually thrilled about that for the first time. And so normally we would walk out together, but on this particular evening, for some strange reason, she walks ahead of me. And so she gets up from her seat and walks out in front of me, and I'm trying to catch up with her, and her hand is waving in front of me. And it's like this moving target that's calling out to me, you can't catch me. And it may have been my imagination, but that's exactly what I was thinking the whole time. And I'm thinking, if I time this right, I can grab hold of that thing. But then I thought, it's going to jerk her back. It's going to scare her to death. What if she falls? She's embarrassed. Terrible first move, right? So I'm not going to do that. She makes a beeline for her car. I make a beeline to follow her. And I realize it's now or never. And so as she places her hand on the car door, I place my hand on hers to open it. And our hands touch for the first time. And I remember thinking, now I gotcha, right? So here's what I do. I grab hold of her hand as she grabs hold of the car door. Now, I don't know the proper protocol for how hard you're supposed to squeeze a hand the first time you hold hands. I just remember that I probably was cutting off the circulation in her hand as I was squeezing it, because I was holding on to it for dear life. I was not going to let go anytime soon. And I remember a couple times Cindy kind of shake my hand, and I wasn't letting go. And she's kind of looking at me like, is this how it's supposed to be? And I'm thinking, I don't care. I got you now, right? And so finally I let go, and I see my handprint still on her hand as she gets in her car. And the reason that I tell you this story, and some of you will be able to relate to this with me, I remember thinking or feeling this incredible surge of electricity when I held her hand the first time. I remember thinking it sent a chill up my hand through my arm, and it embraced my heart when I did that. And I remember thinking, I can't wait to do that again. Right? I don't want to let go of her hand, because it was a powerful experience for me. Now think about this for a second with me. God Almighty, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sits right now on His throne and is adored by the heavenly host, who sing His praises in a never-ending way. Holy, holy, holy are you, Almighty. Right? Almighty God, all-knowing God, everlasting God, who's created everything, including us, now today reaches his hand out to his people and he says, come and take hold. The third step in growing stronger is to take hold of the Lord's mighty hand. Because when you do that, you will feel a sense of power and a surge of energy and actually an understanding of greater purpose to why that you are together and how important it is for you to remain connected, that you will never want to let go of his hand again. When we look back at some of the things that Nehemiah prayed, it could be easy to overlook how often Nehemiah points to this very thing. Look what he says in Nehemiah 1:10. He said, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed. How? By your great strength and by your mighty hand. It's by his strength that comes through his mighty hand that his people are not only being made stronger. God's power is working through them in such a way that God's plan will prevail. For whatever reason, God's chosen to use his people to fulfill his plans for his creation. And God offers an opportunity to each one of us. He stretches his hand out and he says, you want to take hold? Because if you want to take hold, you won't believe what you'll be able to do once you hold my mighty hand. The strength and the power that I want to give you when you latch on to me exceeds anything in your wildest imagination. Right, there is power that flows through his hand into our very vessels that allows us to say nothing is impossible with this God who now guides and leads me. When the Lord's hand is upon you, he holds you fast so that you can feel his grace and you can feel his strength. And all things work according to his great plan. And Nehemiah knows this, right? Go back and consider some of the other things that he says. In Nehemiah 2:8, he says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted me my request. How does the king grant Nehemiah's request? Because of God's gracious hand, which is upon him. He says it again in Nehemiah 2:18. He says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, well, then let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Why? Well, because if you're following God's lead and God has you, his hand is on you, how can we possibly fail? Right? God's hand is upon Nehemiah's life. And Nehemiah is strengthened and empowered by that hand to do the impossible. So consider this. The same God in heaven who's orchestrated this entire scene, right? He says, hey, Nehemiah, you're going to be a cupbearer for the king in Susa. Okay, sounds good to me. It's a great position. Well, it's not really so that you can enjoy it. It's so that you can go to the king at the appropriate time and ask him if you can leave for a while so that you can go rebuild the walls, because this king says no more rebuilding. But when you speak to him, I'm not only moving in your heart, I'm moving in the king's heart as well. And my power will be established through you that the king will go, yes, you can go do that. Hurry back. And here's my checkbook. Take it with me to finish this job. And then you're going to go there and you're going to find people who are living in the ruins of Jerusalem. A few of the remnant that were there. And you're going to say, hey, let's do this. And they're going to go, hey, if the mighty hand of God is on you, let's do it. We're in. Even though they're living in rubble and they don't even have the guts or the courage enough to rebuild the wall, because someone who has the hand of God says we can do this, they're willing to join in and do it. And then despite all the armies, all the opposition, all the ridicule, all the mocking, all the persecution, all the peril, even plots against their life, they said, we're not stopping until this job is finished. This wall will go up by the hand of God according to the plan of God in the name of God through his people. That's what Nehemiah teaches us here. Nothing that God puts his hand to can ever fail. All we have to do is take the hand of God. I love what Jeremiah says about this. Jeremiah speaks a lot about following God's lead. And he says in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power." And what? Outstretched arm, right? That leads to the hand. Nothing is too hard for you. Since nothing is too hard for God, nothing that God leads you to do will be too hard for you either. God will strengthen you, and he will guide you, and he will lead you to his success because he loves you, and he's chosen to incorporate you in his great plan for all of mankind. Listen, when God's hand is upon you, his power is flowing through you. Right. You'll start questioning. You know, it's like I'm looking at this mountain ahead of me and I don't think I can climb it. I don't think I can get around it. And I'm fairly certain I'm unable to go through it. And God would say, of course you can't, but I can. You know why? I made that mountain. I made that mountain to be subdued by you for my great glory. God's power is inherent in who he is. And inherited by his children. You and I have an opportunity to operate in his great power. All power that is great has always been at his disposal and will continue to be for all of eternity. And yet he chooses to share it with and through his children. Any good or great power that you have has been given to you by God. And keep this in mind, there's more coming. God has more power to enable you to continue to persevere, to continue to press on for the high call that God has given you as an individual. You have access to more power than all of the electrical power that exists, combined with all the solar power that exists, combined with all the nuclear power that exists in this world, all formed into one central entity of power. You have access to more power than that because you have access to Almighty God's power. And because God is all powerful, he has the ability and the strength and the authority to do whatever his will is and to choose whoever he chooses to do it through. And you are among those people who he's chosen if you're a believer and follower of his son, Jesus Christ. Can you believe that this God does this with us? David asked the question in Psalm 8, 3 and 4. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Having a close relationship with God means that God wants to do great and amazing things through you. And he wants his mark left on the lives of the people that you not only encounter, but he leads you to help transform. Right? This is what Easter is all about. You get to participate in resurrection with Christ. Right? Just as you have been raised from your own ways and the death that you had to succumb to in order to walk in new life. Now he says, now go out and share this information with other people. Share the truth. Share the knowledge. But share the power. Just when people say, no, thank you, or I don't care, who do you think you are? You just say, hey, the Bible told me I was going to face this. I'm going to face persecution. I'm going to face peril. Someone may even end up threatening my very life. It makes no difference if I can exhibit God's great power to them through the perseverance that I'm going to pursue so that his name will be made great among these nations. That's ultimately God's will. And know this, that he sets you out to do amazing things. That's the truth. Some of us underestimate the way that God wants us to use us. Listen to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Right? That's you. That's me. That's the children of God. Those who believe, God wants us to be part of this plan. So see this clearly today. The task that God has set before Nehemiah, it was a unique way for God to be glorified through Nehemiah's response, wanting to do God's will alone. not wondering what's in it for him, not wanting God to do the things that he wants God to do, but to follow God as he leads him to do the things that God wants Nehemiah to do. And when he does that, as he leads you to do that, you yourself will be amazed at the way that God wants to use you. You see, God's powerful hand will provide you with all the strength that you need for victory. The moment that you think, I can't do this, I pray that you will immediately think, but God can. And God wants to. And therefore God will. Because I choose to follow him. And it'll be all for his great glory. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage as we wrap up this morning. But I want to share you the famous words of the great theologian Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson once said in an interview that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That's not surprising that Mike Tyson said that. He punched a few people in the mouth, didn't he? And he got punched a few times. And so have you. You've been punched in the mouth and you've wondered, you know, is this God's will? Why am I being punched? Why am I struggling? Why is this so hard? Why aren't things working out better? I thought I was in the center of God's will, and yet it's the enemy that's doing the punching. But it's your God who's doing the protecting. You still stand because God deems it so. You can still continue to pursue his plan because God's strength will lead you to that victory. And keep in mind what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So this morning I ask you, are you connected with him? Have you surrendered your life to his will and his leading? Have you been obedient to do the things that God wants to do through you as opposed to the things that you want God to do for you? Because even if things are hard right now, can you look at those challenges and say, this is good? God, this is good. Because here's what I know. All things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Father, I ask right now that you not only teach us this, but this be truth for us in our lives. I pray that you will use us to do the amazing things that you're calling us to do for your great glory, for your great honor. And Father, we add to the psalmist's words, who are we to be used in such a way? And yet, God, you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we project your light. And we offer to others light and life in your name. Amen.